همون امام گفته که اگه درخت بکاریم عذاب داریم.
امام has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم داری این عذاب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدری گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. این هم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, مفاتيح الحياة. We said when it comes to eating, we have to make sure the food is halal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says in a hadith, من أكل الحلال قام على رأسه ملك يستغفر له حتى يفرغ من أكله. He who eats halal food, an angel will stand up on top of his head, and the angel will do istighfar, will seek forgiveness for him from Allah until he finishes eating. Which is, in my case, just another excuse for me to stay on the table for longer. Because if you have an angel on top of your head doing istighfar, then why should you leave any soon? So, that hadith itself, it has many dimensions to it. Now, I'm just talking about the halal dimension. If we're eating halal, that means Allah is happy with us. He is so happy with us to the extent that He sends an angel over my head to pray for me, to do things for me that I don't do for myself. So just ensuring that you're eating halal, it means that you went through the effort to protect yourself, to protect your family. And for that, Allah says, this servant of mine, since he took care of himself, since he was listening to my advices and to my commands and my laws, I want to give him a gift. And that gift is our angel comes and try to do istighfar for you. So it's very important and at the same time, very beautiful. Another adequate and a very, very important adequate when it comes to eating, washing our hands. It's extremely important to wash our hands before we eat. Because during the day, we go around, we touch everything, right? And most of the things that we touch, actually all the time, the things that we touch, they have germs and dirt. If we come straight to the table and we dig in with our hands, then we're literally taking all these dirt and all these germs and bacteria in our bodies. So we need to wash our hands. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, الوضوء قبل الطعام ينفي الفقر. Washing your hands before food, it takes away poverty. وبعده ينفي الهم. And after food, if you wash your hands, it takes away worries and stress from you. ويصح البصر. And it gives you a stronger sight. So you can see from this hadith, now I can't expand it too much because don't have much time. But from this hadith, it has a spiritual aspect and has a physical aspect. The physical aspect is that you will have a healthier body because if you eat with your hands and your hands are dirty, you bring diseases to yourself. So the Prophet says, one of the things is strengthen your eyes if you wash your hands. If you wash before and after, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your rizq, your sustenance, and he will also takes away worries and stress from you, which is two things that we want in life. I want to be happy. I don't want to be stressed. I don't want to be worried. So I want to be happy. And I want to be rich. Two things we all want. And Allah says through the Prophet, all you have to do is wash your hands before and after you eat. Now, we leave it here and we will continue this topic in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: كم من صائم ليس له من صيامه إلا الجوع والظمأ، وكم من قائم ليس له من قيامه إلا السهر والعناء، حبذا نوم الأكياس وإفطارهم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "There is many a person who fasts, whose fast is nothing but just hunger and thirst, and many an offerer of prayers, whose prayer is no better than wakefulness and hardship. The sleep as well as the eating and drinking of the intelligent, God-knowing person is far better."
Well, Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, what a beautiful persona to be speaking about, the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that there are so many different aspects of the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam that one can take as a role model. Of course, over the various different programs that we have had on the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, there are so many things that we have spoken about, whether it was the courage of Imam Ali alayhi salam, his bravery, his piety, his taqwa, his altruism, his generosity, his charity, being the lion of Allah in the battlefield, but at the same time being, you know, one of the most humble ascetic people, right, that the world has ever seen. His simple lifestyle is his humble demeanor, but again, his fierceness in fighting the enemies of Allah and those who wanted to rebel against the Almighty Allah. So all in all, this amazing personality, which is so comprehensive, and it seems to have these kind of opposites come together in a harmonious balance. Of course, we have said in many of our previous programs that it can very easily and comfortably be said that Imam Ali alayhi salam was and is the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in the fact that, you know, the teachings of the Quran, the teachings of the Seerah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam are all embodied and encompassed in the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, in order to, because saying these things is all good and well and everything seems to be hunky-dory, but in reality, we find that the Muslim Ummah decided to sideline Imam Ali alayhi salam right after the passing away and the demise, and according to some traditions, the Shahada of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, it seems like this was something which was clear to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, meaning that they probably had a feeling that this was going to happen, if they didn't have certain knowledge that this was going to happen. But of course, even for a, you know, fairly regular human being who is in regular contact with all these different kind of people, I mean, I'm sure that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, would have picked up on signals which were being given off by the munafiqeen, by the hypocrites, by the enemies, you know, that showed that they are going to commit some sort of treachery vis-a-vis Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so in order to prevent this from happening, we find that the Messenger of Allah on countless occasions has put forth many different traditions talking about, you know, the virtues and the excellence of Imam Ali alayhi salam. In this one instance, we find that the Holy Prophet says, "Whoever believes in me, the Holy Prophet, and what has been revealed to me, the Holy Prophet, but is the enemy of Ali, he is lying and has no faith." It's such an amazing tradition here, talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, to the extent where if one is an enemy of Imam Ali, then they are actually lying because they have no faith. So you have an individual who comes and he says, "I have faith, I have iman, you know, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah," and they say that they have belief and they say that they are Muslims and they believe in the Holy Quran and they believe in everything that has been revealed to the Messenger of Allah, but they have enmity towards Ali, then they are lying. Now, it makes sense, right? How can you believe in everything that was revealed to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, and say that you have complete iman, but you have hate for Imam Ali alayhi salam? The love for Imam Ali and the obedience to Imam Ali and the wilayat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, was something and is something that was revealed to the Messenger of Allah.
And so again, the Holy Prophet giving so much emphasis on the on Imam Ali, to the point where he has equated it to having faith or not having faith. But why? Of course, as we have said, and we will continue to say, this why is so that people learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And not only do they learn from this persona, they act upon this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so if you want to have true faith and you want to have real faith and honest faith and sincere faith, then the only way to do so is the love and the obedience to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. A very beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of none other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبكى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani al-ayn rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In this program I would like to talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen, not that much from the historical point of view, but I would like to share with you some of his words about himself in Nahjul Balagha. Ali in the words of Ali. There is a khutbah in Nahjul Balagha, khutbah number 3. Very powerful, very sensitive, where he actually lays down the reason why he has accepted this and what is his mandate. That's where he says that, you know, I knew this was my right from day one, but I was deprived. And after 25 years, people came back to him. And there he says, I have only accepted it because unlike the case of Saqifah, now I have the support of the people. So I don't have an excuse on the day of Qiyamah to say to Allah that, oh, people were not there with me. And number two, he says, because Allah has taken a pledge on people like me that I'm not allowed to be indifferent when I see the ummah divided between the oppressors and the oppressed. He went right in the beginning where he says, أَمَّا وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ تَقَمَّصَهَا إِبْنَ أَبِي قَحَافَةَ وَإِنَّهُ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَحَلِّ مِنْهَا مَحَلَّ الْقُطُبِ مِنَ الرَّحَى. He uses the word تَقَمَّسَ. تَقَمَّسَ is from قَمِيس. تَقَمَّسَ means to put on the shirt. It's a verb form here now. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen says that by Allah, Ibn Abi Qahafa, referring to the first Khalifa, لَقَدْ تَقَمَّسَهَا. He put on the shirt of Khilafat while he knew it didn't fit him. It didn't fit those who were before. And the way Khilafat fits to him, he describes, he says, he knew, while he knew that my position to Khilafat is the position of the axis in relation to the handmill. The problem is, you know, this generation doesn't know what is handmill. They have grinders at home, you know, all electrical. But just about 50 years ago, if people wanted to grind things, they would have this handmill at home. And this is how you get flour and other things. But for those two stones to work together, you needed a pole in the middle. And the stone at the top will have a hole in there, which you will fix on it, and then you will be able to move the stone on the top over the bottom. Otherwise, they will not really go together. It will not work properly. It will fall off. And this is what Amir al-Mu'mineen says. If you look at Khilafat, if that handmill is the Khilafat, that pole in between, that's the Qutb. And that's me. The system of leadership and Khilafat of Islam, he says, I am there, in middle there. If you don't have it that, the system will not work properly. And this is where he says, and then after describing that I am the central part of the system of Khilafat. Without me, it will not work.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Many people have ideas. However, those who turn their ideas into reality are the ones who search for ways to make their ideas happen. More often than not, this occurs by joining knowledge with method. Knowledge brings competitive advantages and generates sustainable market leadership. Its tools are creativity and innovation, which are all intangible human talents. Never more than now has knowledge been so critical and significant in production and the shift towards a knowledge-based economy. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Ali Reza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we are going to explore the central role science and technology parks play in complementing the knowledge-based production ecosystem. We wanted to see how the government is shifting towards a knowledge-based economy, and plus we wanted to understand why tech parks are so critical to industry development and the national economy. So let's get started. To better understand the country's knowledge-based ecosystem, we visited an event at Semnan Science and Technology Park where we could get some answers. Science and technology parks are where startups and innovative teams can operate in one geographical location. These areas provide diverse services and facilities to companies that fit the criteria. We were able to catch up with a couple companies that operate out of this park. One of these companies specializes in producing advanced machines used in mining. This company is one of only a handful that has managed to indigenize these previously imported products. Events like the one we visited helped braid together and link companies, investors, and infrastructures with the necessary resources to complete projects. These components all make up the various parts of the knowledge-based ecosystem. But we also wanted to know how science and tech parks operate and why they are attractive to businesses. One of the advantages of these parks is that it's a space where crucial resources are offered. These places are a focal point for serving knowledge-based companies producing advanced specialized products needed in the domestic market. Science and technology parks also serve as a launching pad toward the international arena. We spoke with a park official who helped shed more light on this issue.
There are four scenarios of which foreign companies could have the opportunity to reside in Sanon Science and Technology Park. Well, the first scenario will be the execution of soft landing programs between the two countries, which gives the foreign companies an opportunity to get familiar with the host country's market. Well, the second scenario will be holding joint events, including joint startup events, fairs, and similar events, which could help them get familiar with each other. And the other scenario, or the third way that a company could have the chance to come to our park, will be to find and carry out joint projects with our companies, and finally sharing the interests. The fourth scenario will be holding joint innovation tours, which gives the companies an opportunity to get familiar with how innovation ideas are being implemented in other countries.
These parks are essential in filling a gap in the tech innovation ecosystem, providing monetary resources and attracting investments. These establishments also join investors with particular companies and projects. They offer numerous unique services such as facilitating visa processes, offering financial assistance such as soft loans or even special incentives under free trade zones like tax exemptions. And it doesn't stop there. This park offers so much more to investors.
The other solution or the other way that could attract foreign investors will be to define BOT models, which means they have to introduce projects and within the framework of our protocols. And once it has been approved, they can operate the project for a while. This includes mainly long-term projects. Particularly, and I shall have to tell you that Sanon Science and Technology Park is very interested in projects in the fields of artificial intelligence, IT, ICT, IoT, and virtual reality. And we could help these companies. And once they have, once they build it and then operate it, they could transfer it to our park.
Most tech parks are active in the international sphere and collaborate with other domestic tech parks. Furthermore, these areas function as export hubs. Therefore, one of their main activities is boosting and supplying domestic products to this end.
Sanon Science and Technology Park has been very active in international arena. And our president, Dr. Nazari, has put a great focus in this part. And for information, I have to tell you that we have held two prestigious international events at our park. One in our park, last year we did it in March, I think, with the presence of some great companies, a Turkish delegation, some companies from Turkey. And before that, we held a joint event with Paris Technology Park, which was technology investment meeting, which we had brought another Turkish delegation to that event, and it was one of the first collaborations between science and technology parks of Iran with Paris Technology Park in such a big international event.
Over the years, the government has placed special attention on knowledge-based companies while implementing new approaches to support tech parks and their businesses. Some of these initiatives aim to remove obstacles along the path of development of these companies. Other activities involve giving resources to executive branches to further develop the ecosystem of innovation and technology nationwide. Along these lines, the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology has implemented a series of activities. This includes investing some $1.4 billion towards financial services. The government has also created a strategic technology development headquarters. It is tasked with implementing 400,000 tech projects and 150 commercialization projects. But that's not all. The government has also established 65 innovation centers and dozens more accelerators to support the developing entrepreneurship ecosystem. Currently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies scattered across the nation. These enterprises offer services and products in numerous industries. Many are active in biotech, computer software, agriculture, food, chemical tech, aircraft maintenance, steel, gas, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals, just to name a few. According to government figures, the knowledge-based ecosystem accounts for more than 3% of the country's gross domestic product. Moreover, the share of knowledge firms in the country's GDP in 2019 exceeded $34 billion and witnessed a 450% growth since then. That's all according to the Vice President for Science and Technology. All right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reach the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is the phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is a heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, the linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So as you could see, it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen.
There is so much more that can be said about the country's knowledge-based production and activities, so before we go, let's look at a couple of developments in this area. Most of us are familiar with vitamin supplements. However, some vitamins need to be injected, which can be a hassle. Now, a knowledge-based company has produced an oral form of one of these vitamins, saving many of us from the pain of sticking needles. This pharmaceutical company has produced the first oral form of a vitamin B complex that was typically only found in an injectable form. This company also operates out of Pardis Science and Technology Park. It is also one of the first and largest knowledge-based companies. It might be interesting to know that this company mainly produces raw materials such as probiotic products needed in the pharma industry. Such productions have saved the country millions on imports so far. Knowledge-based productions are driven by scientific discoveries, and Iranian scientists produce roughly 2% of the world's scientific articles. That's according to the Minister of Science, Research and Technology. Mohammad Ali Zulfigol says Iran, on average, registers around 70,000 scientific articles in international journals each year. He says Iran is now globally ranked 15th for the number of scientific papers it produces. Zulfigol noted the quality ranking of Iranian articles in the top 10 fields like technology and engineering. The minister highlighted that the nation ranks 5th in nanotechnology publications as well. The official further added that those publishing academic articles also work in knowledge-based companies, helping produce quality products in the competitive field. And with that, we come to the end of this segment. You can contact us with your thoughts and comments via email. And don't forget, you can also send us topics you're interested in. Thank you for tuning in and join us next week, same time, for another edition of Bazaar. It's bye for now. Until then.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-Arab ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about, in fact, some of the rules related to fasting and Ramadan, since we are in the month of mercy, in the month of barakah, and in the month of Ramadan. So we're going to deal with this. In fact, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about the rules about fasting and Ramadan, in fact, based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Javid. Sheikh Javid, in the previous episodes, when we started a series of episodes related to the month of Ramadan and fasting, you explained to us and elaborated on the age of legal responsibility before. And you made it abundantly clear in the previous episode for the girls, for example. You said the age of the Sharia puberty, in fact, is about 9 lunar years. And for the boys, actually, it's 15 lunar years. But my question to you is that about a 9-year-old girl, all right? We all know that it's obligatory for her, in fact, to fast, right?
Yes.
If everything goes according to plan, I mean, like, everything is okay, right? About the health of this girl and so on and so forth. The question is that if she breaks her fasting because it becomes very hard for her, you know, what should she do now? I mean, like, does she have to perform the qada of the fast?
Well, let's understand that, okay, yes, sometimes a girl may be under the assumption or the impression that, okay, fasting is hard, let's, you know, stop fasting, or let's not fast because it's hard. Okay, in that case, it's not an excuse, okay? She must give a penalty, she must atone for it, and also she should observe the qadha of the fast. But if fasting proves to be extremely hard and very difficult, of course, there's only qadha of the fast, and there's no kafara to be paid by her.
Yes, I see.
There is.
Okay, and if somebody has a strong excuse, like
yes.
doubted, for example, for 50% of probability, that fasting was obligatory for that particular individual, all right?
Yes.
So he did not fast then.
Yes.
All right? Because of the strong excuse that the individual had. But later it became clear to him, all right, that fasting was obligatory for him, all right?
Yes.
At that time then. So what's the jurisprudential law about this issue, and especially when it comes to performing the qadha, and if there is any kafara to pay for?
Okay, good. Well, if a person breaks a fast in the month of Ramadan merely due to the possibility that fasting is not obligatory for him, and he is under such an impression, just as I said in my answer to the previous question, he must carry out the qadha and pay the expiation or the kafara as well. But in fact, if a person did not fast out of a rational fear, a genuine rational fear that fasting would be harmful for him, and the continuation of not eating or drinking something might actually lead to a kind of complication, health complication, or it may actually, in fact, worsen his poor state of health, then, of course, it's not necessary for him to pay kafara, but he must perform the qadha. And I think there is an explanation. I did explain in the previous episode that if a person's health is worsening, a person is already suffering from a poor state of health, let's say an illness, okay, and if that illness continues until the next Ramadan, then there is no qadha. And of course, if he recovers any time before the next month of Ramadan, he has to make up the fast, and there's no penalty, there's no kafara to be paid by him.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammed Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. The topic is still fasting and Ramadan, and some of the laws related to this holy month with Sheikh Javid. I'm going to ask you about military service, a soldier doing the military service at a particular station or base or garrison where it involves a lot of traveling or frequent traveling and, going here and there, and, of course, doing whatever that the soldiers do, well, And then the person did not fast, that soldier, all right?
Yes.
And then there was another Ramadan again, and he's still serving at the same area, all right?
Yes.
In the same area. And then didn't fast either, well, during that year again, or Ramadan.
Yes.
So the question is that does he have to pay the kafara after leaving, for example, the military service or finishing it? What about the qadha of those fasts?
Well, you know, being in the place of military service or being working as a conscript, let's say someone who has been conscripted by the military, and of course he has to work at a military base, not elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not an excuse to justify not fasting. So a person as a soldier must also fast, and he should, if he, in the event that he considers it as an excuse and breaks his fast, of course he should fast. He should make up for the missed fast, and he should give up. He should give the qadha and also give kafara as well, because he did not. He broke his fast without a proper justification or without a proper excuse. So, of course, in the event that a person does not perform the qadha until the next Ramadan, then there is another kind of expiation or another kind of kafara which he has to pay, and that's called the kafara of ta'khir, kafara of delaying the qadha.
Yes.
Because one has to pay the kafara until the next Ramadan, and when a person fails, he should give the kafara for delaying, which is of course 750 grams of foodstuff for each day, and that kafara should be given to poor Shia Muslims,
mm-hmm.
and not to any poor people who are out there in the street, because some are non-Muslims, and of course the Shia Muslims are the first priority should be given to poor and needy Shia Muslims, and there are many poor Shia Muslims.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay, you said 750 grams of what? Wheat or rice or what?
It can be anything, like bread, like flour, like rice, meat, noodles, and anything which is considered to be food in common view.
Yes, of course, in its currency, right? Like you can give the money of the same amount, right?
And the money is money can be given, provided that one makes sure that the recipient will use the money to buy food, okay? Mm-hmm. And if he's going to buy some other things like kitchen utensils or something like that, so he cannot give it, because that person should be a trustworthy person. He is poor, but he has many other things to buy or things, okay?
Yes.
Food, kitchen utensils, household items, okay? So if he's not sure that he's going to buy, to use the money to buy food, then he cannot give money.
Uh-huh.
He should give it in the form of food. And of course, he will eat the food and not throw it away.
I see. Thank you very much, Shobit, for your nice contribution and the answers and comments related to these questions that I ask you of the month of Ramadan and fasting. And you give them and enlighten us by your knowledge. Thank you very much. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920